Talk about so many things. And you sort of have to narrow it down. I didn't say sermons. Brian's always after me to make it shorter. because, I mean, and we talked about this a little bit when we were reading rewriting our doctrinal statement. We spent hours on talking about the simplicity of God, and I thought, well, it's kind of ironic, right, that we can spend hours and hours talking about God, how simple God is, and there are really so many things we could talk about. And as I was thinking about this particular subject, I came across an article by crosswalk.com that compiled a list of things that children said about God and what they knew about God without very much understanding. And it was interesting to me. Kaylin, age 9, said, God has big hands. Because the song says he's got the whole world in his hands. So he must have large hands. And Lauren, age 9, said, God is loving, and he's probably also very tall. I'm not sure where that comes from. Justin, age 10, said he's the nicest man in the world, and he's probably got a beard. Jackson, age 7, says, I call on God when I need help with things, but not my homework, because mom says I have to do that by myself. Brandon, age 10, said, God is like an apple. He looks good on the outside, and he's also good on the inside. Ethan, age 8, said, God doesn't have a house. He doesn't need one except on Sundays because that's the day he rests. Manny, age 7, wrote this, my mom talks to God when we need more money. I thought those were ironic because a lot of those different things about God are true in a sense, but they're also very simple. They're also sort of boiled down to the simple, most practical eyes of a child. I want to boil down this subject a little bit to what is, I think, and I think as we refer to Romans chapter 1, which we will a little bit later, one of the most self-evident characteristics of God, that he is a creator. Even people who know nothing about God associate him with creation. There must be some power out there, even though they don't understand, they can't conceptualize, or they can't name God, they understand that creation came from somewhere. It seems as though one of the most self-evident characteristics of God. And the question that we want to ask is, well, how does the Bible describe God's creative work, and what is our response to it as Christians? And we're going to boil this down to two different parts. First is the past creative work of God, and then the second is the present or continuing creative work of God. And the past creative work of God is shown in God's power to create. In Genesis, the very beginning of the scriptures, is starts off with this this explanation of the creative power of God, and it's something that's so clearly taught. And in John 1:1, it is clearly and explicitly stated, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Okay, so there's not a lot of wiggle room in there. If it was created, God created it. that is clear. All things, doesn't give a space. Doesn't give a space between things. God created everything, and he created everything out of nothing. the historical term is creatio ex nihilo, which means God created everything, and he didn't need anything in the beginning to create. And it seems to us as an obvious doctrine, but in the days of the early church, it was not an obvious doctrine. In the Greco-Roman world, it was the day was ruled by philosophical dualism, and that idea that matter exists for eternity, and it just changes shapes, it changes forms, and it just becomes different. It can change what its own essence is. And the doctrine of the church, as should be the case, is not taken from culture, but taken from the words of Scripture and the pages of God's Word. We could see examples in church history of even at the earliest stages, a radically different understanding of creation from the church fathers. And we can there's quotes that are explicitly stating this from Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Clement, Origen, Theophilus, and many others who perhaps disagree on certain other aspects of Christian doctrine, but on this, they are solid and united. The church didn't take its doctrine from the culture. It held doctrines that were explicitly counter to the culture and to the cultural sensibilities of this day or that day that they were in. It wasn't a seeker-sensitive, soft-walking the gospel to make it more appealing doctrine of God that they had. It was an unabashedly biblical doctrine. And I think the church today should take note of this. But what does God's creative work tell us about him? Again, there's so many things that we could say here. There are so many things that we could describe and that God's creative work describes about him. But I think it's best to stick with what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, Paul lays it out again very explicitly. For what can be known about God is plain to them, speaking about the world, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. You see, it is particularly the power and authority of God that we see in creation. When we look outside, we see the beauty of creation, when we see its complexity, when we see the largesse of creation, it should point us to the power and the authority that God has. It's evidence of God that he is separate, that he is set apart from all other people who create things. Now, we create things all the time, right? Well, some of us maybe more than others. I tend to fumble things and destroy things more than I create them. But we all try, right? We all try to create things. And yet, this creative power that we have is nothing compared to the creative power of God, because God needed nothing and he needed no one in order to create. A.W. Pink talks about this, and he says it as normal, better than I could say it, but he says this, quote, "With whom took he counsel in creation? Whom did he consult? And when did he determine the various manifold arrangements, adjustments, adaptations, relationships, equipments of this myriad of creatures? Did he not do everything after the counsel of his own will? Did he not decide that birds should fly in the air, or beasts roam the earth, and fishes live in the sea? Did he not decide there should be one vast gradation among creatures of his hand instead of making everything equal and uniform? Did he not determine to make a revolving whirl on the one hand and a floating atom on the other? Did he not determine to create the exalted seraphim and to stand before his throne throughout the endless ages, and also to make another creature which dies in the same hour in which it is born? Was he not undisputed, sovereign in all his creative acts?" In other words, God didn't need anyone. He didn't need anything. His creation is a proof positive of his power and authority, of his might. God is sovereign and he is matchless. And his creation screams out the glory of his name, to the point that Jesus even says, if we were silent in glorifying God, then even the rocks would cry out. God's creative power glorifies and magnifies his name. And again, he has all authority as well. God has authority over creation. We see this countless times in Scripture where God seems to us, to suspend the natural order of things in order to do something, to inject the supernatural. God can do great, miraculous things as if it were nothing to him. in creation. He can manipulate creation. He can adjust it to his plans and providence. Again, Pink says this on this subject. God not only created everything, but everything which he created is subject to his immediate control. And he gives us examples. God rules over the work of his hands. God governs creatures he has made. God reigns with universal dominion. When he pleased, the sun and moon stood still in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. And at the word from him, the sun went back 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz, Isaiah 38, 8. At his command, the Red Sea ceased to flow, and at his command, it resumed its normal course, Exodus 14. In response to a prayer of Elisha, he made iron to float on top of the water, 2 Kings 6, 5. Yes, when he pleased, he reversed the order of nature, and when the fires of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace burnt not, as when the hungry lions touched not Daniel, as when the ravens, which are birds of prey, were made to minister to Elijah. At a word from him who made it, a fish carried a coin to Peter. A tree withers suddenly, Matthew 21:4. A raging tempest becomes calm. End quote. But there are more examples that we could give, aren't there? We could clearly cite example after example after example to make the point even more clear that God has and exercises authority over his creation. We see that throughout the Bible. But we also see something rather interesting in what God does in Genesis. God, not only does he have this authority, not only is the power of God's creative ability clearly seen, but God actually delegates authority to men. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God has the power and authority of a creator, and yet he chooses to delegate some of that authority over his creation to us. Not only are we given dominion, as God says, over animals, over plants, over the earth that he has created, but also God, as human beings, we are given the ability to do what God did, to create more human beings. Not through our own power, but through the authority that God gives us in making us men and women. Augustine said this, "Our bodies are shaped to bear children. Our lives are working out of the process of creation. And all our ambitions and intelligence are beside that great elemental point." We are made not just image bearers in the sense that we look like God, but we are given authority by God to be a creative people, to be builders, to be creators. And everything that we have in that sense, as we reflect the image of God, is due to him, which is an exciting thing. God gives us the authority to build, to create. My son, I was a while back now, I was building in my wood shop a banister for our stairwell, and I was laminating maple wood together in my wood shop. And I came out to my shop to find that my son had taken gallons of water and poured it all over my wood as it was, the glue was drying. And yes, my patience was tested, let's just say. And I asked him, "Why, son, would you do such a thing?" And he told me this, and I think he regrets it. He said, "Dad, I wanted to see how it would break." He did regret that. It put his father in a very bad mood, let's say. The reality is, though we are made in the image of God, though we are given the authority and the ability to create and to build up as human beings, it is much easier for us to destroy things. And if we look through the epistles, we will see the encouragements to build up are directly contrary to what was going on in the churches, where people were being torn down, where gossip was taking root, where false doctrines, where division was rising up in the church, and people were being brought down, were being destroyed. If God wants us to be image bearers, we must be people that build. We must be people that restore. We must be people like God, that look like God. And this is true for us as believers. It is easier to break than to build. But it is the work of God to build. And so as a church, we ought to build each other up. As a church and as believers, we ought to restore our community through the power and authority of the gospel. God has made us builders in our families and in our neighborhoods. And God has given us authority to imitate him. That's what God's creative, past creative work is, and now God's present creative work. Firstly, God is a great sustainer. Colossians 1, turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's his creative work, his past creative work. This is his present work, verse 17, and he is, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is a sustainer. There is a natural inclination of creation under the corruption of sin to fall apart. And God is seen as holding it together, sustaining it. He goes on in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so we have, first, it talks about God's past creative work. Then it talks about God's sustaining creative work. And then it talks about, thirdly, it talks about God's redeeming creative work. this is the redeeming work of God through Christ Jesus. This is what God is doing now. He is redeeming creation. Again, I mentioned earlier that when we read through the pages of Scripture, we see these what seem to us to be miraculous injections into what is normal. When we see the miracles of Christ, for instance, we see God doing something miraculous in the midst of what is normal, i.e. brokenness, sickness. But this is not how God looks at these things. When God sees the brokenness, when God sees the sickness, when God sees those things that are a result of a broken, sinful world, he sees that as abnormal. And he has a great desire to redeem. There's a book that came out, I don't know, it was a couple years ago, but Dane Ortlund wrote this book, Gentle and Lowly. And in this book, he talks about this very thing. He says this, quote, "When Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he is driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God, to which the healing witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. With the resurrection of Christ, the new creation begins, pars pro toto, with the crucified one." In other words, what Jesus is doing through redemption is he is making natural what we see as unnatural as people living in a fallen world. He is redeeming. He is healing. And we see this ultimately in Revelation chapter 21, which is an incredible, powerful view into the throne room of heaven in the final days of creation, when it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," Revelation 21, 1 through 4, "for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, my dwelling place, or the dwelling place of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the end of God's redemptive plan. This is the objective. This is the direction in which creation is heading through the redemption that begins at the cross. God is making all things new. And this, as we read this, this should excite us. This should cause great joy for us. Because what this means is that all of the unnatural brokenness of a sinful world is going to be not even a distant memory. And not only is God redeeming all of creation, but as the church, through the gospel, again, just like when he gave us authority in creation, not through our own power, but through the authority that God gives us in being preachers of the gospel, he gives us the opportunity to be a part of that redemption. To call lost sinners to new life, to heal. What an incredible thing for the church. What an incredible thing for believers, that is. To be a part of that redemption. God is redeeming creation. By his grace, he allows the church, as ministers of the gospel, to play a part in that making all things new. Again, not by our power, but as the church carrying the authority of the gospel. And the redemptive work of God, this present redemptive work of God, should cause tremendous hope, because it should cause tremendous joy in the life of the believer. It should also cause us to be busy about the work of redemption, about the work of the gospel, through which the power of God is redeeming. We should be incited and encouraged towards worship and towards preaching of the gospel. God is a creator, he's a sustainer, he's the redeemer of all things, and his people, the church, should follow his lead. We should be the builders up of men. We should be the preservers of men. We should bring the message of Christ's redemption to the world around us. This is the response when we look at the character of God as a creator. This is the response that we should have. God is the builder, sustainer, and redeemer of all things, and his character should be clearly seen in his people, the church, in our own building up, in our own preserving, in our own preaching of the gospel. And may the church look like its creator. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your creative power, which we see so clearly in the world around us, in creation, in all things around us, God. And we pray that as your people who are called by your name, we would be a people who mirror you in building up of others, in redemption through the power of the gospel that you have called us to preach, God. And we pray that you would give us a joy as we are reminded of your plan to redeem all things to yourself. And God, we just thank you so much, because we are beyond words in our joy and in our thanksgiving, because we know that not only did you have the power to create this world, but you have power to redeem it, power to make all things new. And God, we thank you for that. We pray that we would, as your church, reflect your image as we are called to and as we are designed to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.